So this morning, we turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. And, well, in a sense, we're going to be taking in a little bit of the devil's work this morning. For our Lord's words there are spoken, really, for our learning and instruction, verse 44, about the nature of the devil. Speaking of the people, you're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Solemn, sobering words, aren't they, just that we have there? And so the heading this morning for our considerations is this, very contemporary feel, lies and fake news. Lies and fake news. Well, today it is a very excitable environment, isn't it? And people very quickly say very strong, quite extreme things. And views become very polarized, whether it be on the subject of Brexit or whatever else it might be. Views can quickly be taken, which are very strongly worded against the opposing point of view. And the accusations come tumbling back. Indeed, they flow both directions. Accusations of lying and of fake news. That is fake news. It's been concocted. It has been gotten up. It's a story that has no credibility. It's a lie. And a few weeks ago, we were hearing from some people there about their political views and views on some politician. And, well, he's a liar. They said it straight out. He is a liar. Well, maybe, I don't know, but I don't know that I would be in a position to say that. I don't really know that they were in a position to say that either. But these kinds of strongly worded statements, strongly worded accusations of fake news are often actually a cover for not doing some thinking and reasoning, not actually looking, being willing actually to learn something, perhaps, from an opposing point of view. But instead, if it's not liked what has been said or it's disagreed with, then rather than go through them or reasoned, look at that subject, it's easy just to say it's fake news, or it's a lie, he's a liar. And out goes the accusation like that. Of course, that is often itself a disguise for lying, that you then try to make people feel stupid for agreeing with a particular person or a particular point of view. If you're in on the parlance, this is a bit of gaslighting, that you make the alternative point of view seem quite ridiculous. And if you hold that point of view, well, there's something a bit deficient with you. You just really are not there. You're not thinking. You're just not reasoning properly. And so you're made to feel stupid for holding the opposing point of view. And if it can be done with feeling and strength, well, it often is, isn't it? Fake news, lies, well, there's feeling behind that. And that feeling can often lend credibility to what is being said. If a person uses emotion in what they say, if they are strong in what they say, well, that can often carry the day, irrespective of the merit of their particular case. I was watching television, often watch television, I was visiting somebody, and they had the television on, and it had the news. Well, if we can call it the news, there we are. Maybe it's fake news I was watching, but anyway, I was watching it. And this journalist was holding forth. It was in the light of the Pittsburgh synagogue shooting a month or so back. And he was blaming a particular political group for this. And he cited various other outrages against Jewish people, none of which, because I knew each of them, none of which had anything to do with the political group that he was collaring and blaming for this. It was actually Islam that was behind all of the other cases that he cited. And so it was not really, his examples didn't fit the particular case that he was trying to make. Why? Did he say it with emotion? And with, I think he was shaking as he said it. He was so filled with fury and indignation against this particular political group that he was using examples that actually didn't make his case at all. But he could ply them in there and throw them in there and shake away as he did. Incredible. I had a little look yesterday at an organisation that is apparently a fact checker. Now you see now, people make statements, that's it, right, people get busy, do a bit of fact checking. Well, has this person said the truth? I was looking at this particular story, and an organisation is being employed by Facebook as part of their kind of due diligence to check that they haven't got fake news going out there. And this organisation is part of the whole body that is going to be checking the facts. And they had an example of one of their fact-checking by a writer who I happen to read quite often. Oh, this would be interesting. What have they said? So I read their criticism of this, their fact-checking. Well, it was remarkable that this organisation, which we now have got looking after Facebook and curating its material there, really had nothing to say. They filled a couple of paragraphs with it, as though there was something mighty, mighty iffy about what this man had said, except actually they had to concede the central point that he was right. Instead, they just quibbled with some of the interpretation of the fact, interpretations which actually I totally agreed with, and some of the wording, the language that was used. He used the words, somebody has their tentacles everywhere. Well, the person in question, I would fully agree, has his tentacles everywhere and behind causes none of which I would have anything in common with. And so they were making it out as if it was a fake bit of news. Actually, they ended up having to basically concede that he got his facts right. And they had his response published, which was a very reasoned response, and defending what he had said. And so there we are. Well, that's interpretation of facts and events. It's not the facts so much, it's interpretation we put on them, how we join up the dots. And people then say fake news because they don't like the way you've joined up the dots. And, well, they may be right, but then again, they may be wrong. And so the whole thing becomes a very excitable environment. Lies and fake news, where we can see the interaction between the Lord and the people in Jerusalem. On this occasion, John chapter 8 became quite heated, or at least it was quite heated, on the part of the Jews, who were not pleased at all, most of them, with what they were hearing. And the teaching that the Lord was bringing, the things that he was saying about himself, and also saying about them. And had we have read on a little further into this, we would see right at the end, in verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. That's their reasoning. That was their thinking. That was their being prepared to hear a point of view, which might not have been immediately welcome to them. No, they weren't prepared for that. They took up stones to throw at him. Of course, our Lord's time had not yet come, and he hid himself and went out of the temple. They were in that state of such excitability. In this case, not of a secular kind of excitability. That isn't their religion of choice, as it is for many today. But it was the kind of Pharisaism, the Judaism of its variety, which was prevailing at that particular time in the history of Israel. And our Lord speaking with them, telling them the truth, speaking with such measure, with such moderation, with such accuracy, with such insight. And yet just has multiplied back to him all kinds of statements which show complete miscomprehension, an unwillingness to comprehend what it is that he has just said. So my first heading, truth and lies. Truth and lies. So who is speaking the truth here? Well, it is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot but speak the truth. And if it's a welcome truth or an unwelcome truth, in the ears of his hearers, he, throughout his ministry, spoke the truth, told the facts, and told the right interpretation of the facts. If he added something further to the statements, made inferences about the attitudes and the behaviours of the people, what the source of that motivation was, he was right. He was telling the truth. He was clear in his diagnosis. There were no fake claims. There was no fake news. All that proceeded from his lips, those gracious words, were totally reliable. John chapter 3, and in verse 11, speaking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness." We speak what we know. We testify those things that we have seen. And there's the sad conclusion. And yet people do not listen. Or earlier in John 18 and verse 13 and 14, again, the accusation comes. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Nobody was more possessed of self-knowledge and understanding of himself and of his mission and ministry, of who he actually is, and of his entitlements and prerogatives and authority and power, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is the truth. Everything he says about himself is the truth. All those great I am sayings, they are the truth. All of the statements he makes about what he knows and what he has seen are the truth. When he says of his identity as God, as being one with the Father, of having such an intimate connection with the Father that everything that the Father does, the Son does. What the Father shows the Son does. That the Father has sent the Son and the Son has come from the Father. This closeness, this relatedness, all of it is absolutely true. John 8, again, verses 54 to 55. Jesus answered, "If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." That identity of being one with the Father, of knowing him in a very, very related sense. Not in some distant sense, not in some remote sense, but being one with him. And this he speaks of there to the people. He knows God. He's been sent by him. He knows his Father. He's doing his Father's bidding. He's on his Father's business, doing his will. Absolute identity in terms of mission, desire, in terms of his will and purpose. Absolute identity. Unity with his Father in these things. So he speaks the truth about himself, however much people then were willing to hear it or not hear it, however much they were willing to accede to what he said or shout back fake news. How can this be? You're only a man. You can't say these things. Right? And then when he speaks about the world, again, this is not fake news. When he brings times his withering assessment upon humanity, and particularly those specimens of humanity there and then before his gaze, those who should the most have welcomed him, should the most have adored him, and conceded all of his claims as being true and right and absolutely correct, that he would have been a liar had he said that he did not know God, couldn't but speak the truth, because that was the truth. But their hearing was somewhat impaired in this way. And so the things that he says about the world, well, we see from the interaction that they were not welcoming of it. And the Lord tells them, "Why do you seek to kill me?" He was ahead of where they actually were. They didn't realize themselves that their questions and their attitude were actually full of murderous intent. They objected. They fought back. But his discernment of them was more than they could manage of themselves. So in John 8 and verse 23 and 24, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Well, that's saying it as it is, isn't it? That's putting it there, and they come back to him, "Who are you?" And that not put in a kindly way, but in a very critical and accusing way. How dare you say this of us, that we will die in our sins if we do not believe in you, that you are from above and that we're from beneath. And they object, don't they, regarding their pedigree, that they put that there, that they are Abraham's descendants, they've never been slaves of anyone. So when he speaks of people, about the world, he speaks with authority. He knew that they were trying to kill him, that that was in their hearts, and one day would be fully, fully put into practice. And when he speaks about the things of eternity, things of eternity, the things we cannot see, realms that are beyond our realm, of a life and of a kingdom that is not of this earth, and again he speaks with truth. He reveals these hidden things. He brings to light life and immortality through the gospel. He speaks the truth about himself. He speaks the truth about the world. He speaks the truth about eternity. And he speaks the truth about the devil. So in we read it there, he cites the devil as being a liar. And in this there is no exaggeration. This is not part of the sort of heated, fevered kind of environment that people get riled by somebody and they then come out with something rather too strongly worded and that escalates the whole thing and then everybody's throwing accusations of being a conveyor, purveyor of fake news. But of course, this is often what liars will say, that people are telling the truth, that they are liars. Lord is speaking true words, but more often than not, people who speak true words are called liars by those who are liars. And we'll come back to some of that in a moment. But for the devil, to lie is instinctive, because the Lord teaches there that he speaks from his own resources. That is what he does. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. It's his nature. That is instinctive to him. That is what naturally and most easily occurs to him to do. To lie. To speak not the truth. Not about any of the things we've spoken of just. He won't speak the truth about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't speak the truth about ourselves and our standing and our needs. And he certainly won't speak the truth about eternity. How we find it and what it's composed of. Heaven and hell. He won't reveal that to us. And he's the instigator of lies. From his own resources, he puts those resources, sadly, into our fallen nature. The father of lies. Under God's judgment, when our first parents sinned, we inherited his traits. That was God's judgment, was to give us him to be our father, and to have a family likeness to him, to have a different set of instincts to those of which our first parents came into the world, but to be of a totally different nature. And to say of him as well that he is a murderer, because that was his intention right at the beginning, wasn't it? To lie to our first parents that they would not surely die if they ate of that tree of the knowledge, good and evil. Lie. And with such intent in it that people would die. They would die spiritually. And that is where we find ourselves today. After our first parents believing that lie, that is why we, in our natural state, are perishing. That's why we're going to hell. That is why we're sat under condemnation. Sadly, the people that we meet, work with, friends, colleges, universities, wherever else they are, we have to sadly conclude that is where they presently sit, unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is of big moment and the importance. And this is where we are. This is where we are this morning. Just where the people of that day were then. Who are they going to listen to? That's the issue, isn't it? Who are they going to listen to? Will they listen to their own father, who is the father of lies and who puts out, yes, fake news? Or will they listen to him? Will they listen to him as being a remarkable, unique, distinctive person, indeed the Son of God, and whose actions show that forth with everything he does, everything he says, everything that he teaches? Or are they going to dismiss him, does dismiss him. They say he never existed, say. Or that he never did any of the things he did. He never rose from the dead. Certainly isn't coming back again. Never claimed to be God. Where are we today? Because it's critical. It was critical for the people then. They were told, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Could it be more straightforward than that? You will die in your sins. That's our place. That's our state. Are we listening to him? Are we listening to somebody else? My second heading. Role reversal. Role reversal. Well, it is along the lines just being outlined a moment ago there that liars are trying to present themselves as the most truthful and sincere and honest people and try to paint those who tell the truth to be mendacious and to be liars and to be those who are purveyors of downright untruth. Role reversal. That the true are meant to look like liars, while the liars present themselves as true. How remarkable a thing it is. The devil is the master of that game. The devil is the master of that game, perfecting his art over the centuries and millennia. And he plays a long game, if we can call it that. He's a very conceited being, but he does not demand recognition, or at least not instant recognition. He disguises his identity so as not to shock or to offend, because the moment we find out who he is and know his nature and see that he is the father of lies and that when he lies he speaks from his own natural resources, there is less to like about him. He's given himself away and the game is up. So even though conceited, he will maintain a degree of anonymity and work, as it were, behind the scenes there to achieve his ends. Appears in the garden, doesn't he? As cunning the creatures of the garden, the serpent. And speaking through the serpent brings the message that ruined our first parents and ruined us with it. Then, as we're reading in 2 Corinthians, he presents himself right to the church at times as a minister of righteousness, a very angel of light. Well, that is, again, his effort to conceal his true intention, which is to destroy, which is to murder souls, which is to destroy your knowledge of God and rob you of any opportunity of going to heaven. Well, if he could, that is. But he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know in whose hearts God is going to work. He doesn't know who are those out there that God will work in them. These various people who will know that quickening power and agency of his spirit. Can't stop conversions. Tried through demonic infestation when our Lord first came to the earth to try to trip him up as much as possible. But that was such a feeble, feeble effort. Our Lord cast them out with a word. He can't win. But he doesn't stop trying. And that's the irrationality of it all. How irrational to have no chance of victory, to know that you're doomed. Even the demons confess that. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They knew, those that have been reserved in chains there in darkness for the judgment to come, they knew of this, and they knew that they were going to suffer that fate. But it doesn't stop them trying. They still love to have followers. They love to try to bring as many as they can towards them. And so in part of this, the role reversal is to make God out to be evil, make him out to be the destroyer and the murderer and the liar, to say that he imprisons, that he limits, and that we have a right to something better, to appeal, well, to our pride in the end, to assert ourselves and cast off these bonds that we are told he has put upon us, bonds on our intellects or on our desires and how we might fulfill them and express them and the feelings that we should allow ourselves, that if he says no, well, we will not listen to him. And he makes that appeal, the devil that is, to us, to be our own lawmakers, to decide for ourselves, to satisfy our own desires. God, well, is painted as untrustworthy, as limiting, indeed, as our enemy. And as people can shake with anger, as did this particular journalist who was interviewed and shaking with anger, but for no good reason, we can be caused to shake with anger against God. Though he's robbing us of being more rounded, happier individuals, as though there is a future that is much brighter and much more hopeful than in following him. All of it, lies, lies, lies. It's all fake news. So his evil working in us is to make us reject God and to make us reject God's people. His instinct in us, of course, is not to reject false gods. You notice, isn't it, how generous even atheists and people who've got no thought for religion, how generous they will be virtually to every other faith besides the Christian faith. The devil's instincts working there that, well, you can worship other gods, that's no trouble. You're not going to be saved from your sins by worshipping them. They're not the truth. Enjoy. So we find, don't we, that people will look towards all kinds of other religions, weird and strange practices that grab them and that make them feel very fulfilled. It's often in academia. This idea that ancient cultures had so much more than us, a sort of noble savage, the idea of being near to nature and close to the rhythms of life, not drawing too much from the fact that they had cannibalism or that they killed people in rather gruesome and awful ways, but there's something still to love and appreciate in them. Even witchcraft is presented as having some noble and soul-elevating aspects, and we're told that this is something we should have their chaplains in the Navy to teach these sorts of things, and probably people in schools bringing this to us, getting closer to nature, being more authentic, more real people. Interest in the New Age, which really is Eastern religions dressed up for the Western mind. Buddhism, and things which tell you that something within you, if you still yourself and change your consciousness, that you will discover who you really are, have power, light, be able to do good. And it asserts in this weird role reversal that God is the author of all things bad, and that these other things, hosts of things, are the place to find all things good. And so God is painted as the liar, as though he lies instinctively to rob us of our dignity and liberty and independence and keep us crushed as people. And the devil, under all these guises, offers you freedom. Final heading, getting our thinking straight. Third and final heading, getting our thinking straight. Our Lord has given us here all, in a sense, we need to know about the devil and his work in us, in our natures, in the kind of imprint, the spiritual DNA that we come into the world with. As lovers of God, but haters of him, calling him the liar and willing to call everything the devil presents to be the truth. So we have to recover the truth. We have to recover the truth. The truth that makes you and I free. That's what the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How often we quote that, need to quote it. But it requires of us a big step down, a lot of humility here, that we have to see that we have been lied to and that we are part of the problem, exporting lies further on. That our hearts instinctively have no knowledge of God. We're blind. Blindness of our hearts, the unbelief of our souls. And we must recover the biblical evidence, the biblical truth. Recover the person who is speaking to us in this very passage, the person who prophesying in Isaiah 60, which we read, of the light that would come to those who are in darkness, the light has come upon them, and that we can be truly, truly free, that we can see what is written in Scripture and agree with it entirely, even though we don't understand it all, but confessing it, we believe it. And we look to God to fulfill all that he has promised in it. Each of us need to know the true God. We need to know this, Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. We don't need rules. We don't need regulations. We need him. You and I need a living relationship with him. But it requires humility. And it requires repentance. And it requires admission that we have lied. That we have spoken ill of him. That we have not loved him. We have thought him a murderer. We have denied him his position as the author of all good. The one who bears goodwill and favour towards those who are ungrateful and unjust and are anything but like he is. In his long suffering and in his patience. So he is born with us. Done more than that. That he has given us this very person. This very Saviour. Our Redeemer. The strength of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to admit. We're wrong. That we are the ones that are under the blanket of darkness. We're not enlightened minds. Our minds are dulled and darkened by virtue of sin. Rebellion that is within us. We've got to admit we've believed against God. That we've told lies about him and against him. That we have been part of the problem, seeking to destroy him. Bringing him into disrepute. Failing to properly honour him, live for his glory. And our lives have testified to being under a different service, serving a different God entirely. And we must repent. We must look to actually what conscience is saying to us. For somewhere buried within, even those with a seared conscience still have something screaming to be heard, like the Mr. Recorder there in Man's Soul. And so we need to hear what conscience would say. We need to find true reason that now is spiritually energized, reason that is the result of a renewed nature of supernatural power that has come upon us from a different realm entirely. We need his help, for the Spirit of God helps us draw the right conclusions, to take in the truth, to see through the lies and the fake news, to recognize the Bible as unique, authoritative, as having power, of having a message unlike any other message that you'll find anywhere else in the world. Our trouble is that we don't think, we don't reflect, because the devil keeps us under the pressure and the power of his lies. How long will you stay there? That is where you are this morning. How long will you permit this state of affairs to the detriment of your soul? To lose your soul, finally in eternity, in hell, condemnation. This God will bring his verdict down upon each and every one of us. And that verdict, if we're not in Christ, if we have not trusted him for eternal life, will be one that consigns us forever out of his presence, away from his love and the experience of his mercy. Wake up. Wake up. Did these people wake up? Well, no, they took up stones to throw at him. You do that? Or will you believe? And will you trust? Will you see through the fake news? I'm the one who does speak the truth and begins to work in the souls of men to give us the truth, to make us different, move us on, give us understanding, spiritual things. So what of it? What will you do today? Will you believe? Will you come into the light? Will you see the glory of the Son of God and rejoice in him? Amen.